Our second reading today is a little bit like that. It's a time when we're talking about Jesus as he's made the decision to go to Jerusalem, where he's going to confront his accusers, and he's going to confront the power structures of Rome and of the church. And so he the scripture picks up like this: when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to Jerusalem. And he sent his messengers ahead of him, and on their way they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But the Samaritans did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. And then they went on to another village. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And to another he said, "Follow me." But the man said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And another said, "I will follow you, but first let me say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, descend afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, descend afresh on us. Lord God, that your word will not return empty. Amen. This passage comes around. I guess it's only once every 3 years, but it sure seems more often because it's a hard passage. I don't like this passage, and I don't think I ever have really understood it fully, and yet I keep trying, and this is my best shot this year. Certainly the two passages are about discipleship. So in the first passage we have Elijah, who's just had a bad set of events unfold before him. He had his amazing victory over the prophets of Baal, and as a result, all of his cohort of prophets of the Lord were slaughtered by the king, and he was the only one to survive, and he runs away. He runs to the mountain where the Lord gave the Ten Commandments, and he waits upon the Lord, and as we spoke of last week, he waited for the Lord to come forward, and there was the great wind that shattered the stones. There was the earthquake. There was a great fire, and God was not in those events, but when Elijah heard the still small voice, he wrapped himself in his mantle. He went to hear what the Lord would tell him. You know, so Elijah was essentially saying, "You know, Lord, I'm done. I'm calling it quits. I don't want to do this anymore. I work really hard, and I show up every day, and I do what you command me, and feels like I'm losing. I don't want to do this anymore." And God kind of accepts Elijah's resignation, except for he says, "Well, yeah, but there's these other things I need you to do. I need you to go and totally disrupt everything people think they know about anything. So I want you to appoint a new king over Israel, and I want you to appoint a new king over Arman, which is Syria. And these countries have been at war with each other pretty much forever. And your first job is to appoint these two new kings. And then you need to go find this Elijah guy, and you need to train him up to replace you, because even if you don't want to do it anymore, I still need you. I need somebody to speak my heart to the people." So Elijah does as he's commanded, He goes out and he anoints the kings, and they bring war, and they kill a bunch of people, and we left that part out because sometimes the lectionary doesn't want to give us the bloody parts. You know how they cut movies when you're showing it to kids. It's kind of the people put together the lectionary think that we can't handle all that ruffian stuff. But anyway, then Elijah goes and he finds Elisha. And when he finds him, he puts his mantle. Mantle is a scarf that he wears, a scarf that marks him as being the prophet. And he puts that onto Elisha. And Elisha is an important person. He's wealthy enough to have at least two oxen and a plow. He's part of this group in the field that is doing what they do, but there's 12 set of oxen pulling plows in this field. It's obviously a big field, and Elisha can go forward, but he goes to say goodbye to his family, and he does this really beautiful thing. So Elisha makes his livelihood as a farmer. His most important tools are his plow and his oxen. And as he accepts the call of the prophet, he goes to all those who know him and he invites them to come to a banquet. And for the banquet, he slaughters his oxen and he takes the wood from his plow and he uses it to create the fire, to be able to cook the meat, to have the celebration. Elisha is not going back to who he used to be. The tools that would allow him to return to that world have now been destroyed, and he does not have place in that community. He has honored his people by bringing them together and letting them know what he is doing. And he makes absolutely sure that he is taking full leave of who he used to be so he can go forward into who God is calling him to be. And so he slaughters the oxen. He roasts their flesh with the wood of the plow. And he goes and begins to be a disciple of Elijah, who teaches him to be the greatest prophet perhaps of all. So we have that passage. The invitation comes to become a disciple of the great leader. It's followed up by this other passage. It's kind of confusing to me, and this is one I've never liked. But so here we have Jesus. And he's finding himself knowing what he needs to do with his life. He's now going to go to Jerusalem. And he knows that when he goes to Jerusalem, he's not coming back from Jerusalem. He's been up there several times before in his life. He's made many journeys there and home. But he knows that this time he's not coming home. He's going to Jerusalem to confront political power and abuse of religious power. And he knows that when he goes to do that, that he is going to be executed. That those who have power are going to try to silence him. And he sets his face to Jerusalem and he takes his journey. And along the journey, many very important things happen. But he's never dissuaded from continuing to do what God has called him to do. And as he begins his journey, they start in Galilee, they cross this area of Samaria. And that's a reasonable stopping place. So he sends some people before him to prepare a place for him to stay in Samaria, and the people in Samaria will not let him stay there. And And then there's this kind of weird passage where James and John say, well, you know, they wouldn't welcome you. Should we call down fire on them? In Sunday school class, we were talking about if you had the power, if your entire life you had had the power to call down fire to consume people that you thought deserved it, would that be a good idea? I'm saying a lot of people shaking their heads like, no, that would be a really bad idea. And kind of Jesus, I love the image that, you know, James and John said, should we call down fire on them? And Jesus is just kind of like, what? Haven't you been listening? I mean, it's like, it just says Jesus rebukes them, but there's this kind of like, seriously? You've been with me now for 3 years. We have met people's needs in their most dire moments. We have welcomed the centurion. We have welcomed the Samaritan. We have done good things for the demoniac. What would you make you think that I would want you to destroy people who didn't play the game the way you thought they ought to? And it's just this really kind of beautiful moment. You know, Jesus is like, what? Are you serious? Did you really ask me that question after all this time that we've been with you? And there's a piece of me that says, well, of course, that's what Jesus would say. And there's a piece of me that thinks, well, you know what? If I had that kind of power, I likely would have misused it numerous times throughout my life. And I think sometimes when people get that kind of power, they really misuse it in ways that maybe stand over and against the best values that are spoken of in the flag that represents our best values as a country. And so I find myself here in this very interesting place. This has been a hard week for me to be a citizen of the United States. The images and the explorations of some of the things that are happening to people that are in our custody make me really anxious, and I'm not faulting anybody in particular, but it's a time when I think it's important for we as U.S. Americans to really ask, you know, are we living in accordance to the hopes and the dreams that God has for our nation? And how do we do that? And how do we know that? And how do we confront the powers of the empire and the powers of the church that enables the empire? How do we set our own faces to Jerusalem? And how do we follow our faces? And as Jesus begins this journey where he knows what he has to do and he knows what's going to happen as he does it. And he goes forth because he is the Lord God, the Lord of life, and he has a great love for all the people that he has created that have come forth by the word of God as it went out from the Creator. And Jesus knows his responsibility, and he's going to Jerusalem to live that out. And as he makes his journey forward, this person comes up to him and says, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, well, now the foxes have their holes and the birds have their nests, but I'm not even welcomed in Samaria. Nobody will give me a place to lay my head. It's not going to be easy to follow me in a world where people are expecting something else from me, from you. It's going to be hard. And then he sees somebody and says, come and follow me. And the man says, I want to follow you, but first let me take care of this thing I have back home. Let me go bury my father. My father's sick. My father's going to die soon. Let me stay until my father passes and I can bury my father. And another person, Jesus says, follow me. And he says, well, I want to follow you, but first let me just go and set things right with my family and just say goodbye, kind of like Elijah did. And Jesus says, you know, anybody who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is not going to be able to enter the kingdom of God. There are, my friends, seasons in our lives that require different kinds of action. There are times when we can wait upon the future to unfold, and we can go and we can have our farewell as Elijah did. And there are other times where we need to decide in a moment who we are and who we will become. I don't know that this is one of those times in U.S. history. I don't think it's the darkest moment by a long shot. But I think it's a time to be thinking about, really, who are we? Who are we? Are we actually living into the values that are represented by our flag, by our Declaration of Independence, by our Constitution, by the amazing words of the Gettysburg Address? Are we God's people? And are we living faithfully to the vision of being a people who strives to become our best, who challenges ourselves when we see the rising up of incarcerating people who are of Japanese heritage, or we stand over and against institutions of slavery after slavery in the whole Jim Crow period, or are we people who are willing to find the energy to stand up to things that are dehumanizing and oppressing in the world around us? And is this a time when we need to make a stand like we did against McCarthyism? Is this a time, a season of our life, where there's not time to look back or to go back? And I honestly don't know. But I think it's interesting to ask the question. And I think it's valuable to look at the scripture. And it's valuable to know that Jesus understood that as he went to Jerusalem, that there wasn't a lot of time to go back and wonder about how life had got us to be where we are right now, but a time to take a stand and to open ourselves and to move forward according to the guidance of the Spirit of God, fully understanding that with all decisions, there are people on all sides and good people who have thought things through very deeply. But is this a time when we need to be very careful about honoring the great inheritance that we have as people of Christ and as people of the United States, to look again at our best values and ask whether or not who we are becoming is faithful to who God needs us to be? I told you, I don't like this passage. It's hard. But it's an interesting invitation as we come to celebrate the 4th of July and all of that means to all of us, to ask, are we the people right now that God needs us to be? And how do we move more faithfully into the future that God holds before us? Let us pray. Lord, as I come to prayer, I think of wonderful time spent at Independence Hall in Philadelphia, remembering and envisioning the people who held forth dreams for us, even as their own lives were less than perfect. As we come to the 4th of July and remember that even as Thomas Jefferson was writing these famous words, he was being attended by people he believed he owned. As we take a look at our past, there's much that is less than stellar, but the goodwill and heart of the people of this nation has been to seek ways to be just and ways to increase and honor opportunity to really hold to the value that all people are created equal and endowed by you with certain unalienable rights. May we in this 4th of July week have the courage to shape our lives yet again in accordance to your hope and your dream and your purpose. I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.